I'd like to take this moment to welcome each and every one of you to Christ Central. I'd like to welcome all the members and the regular attendees. Hope and pray that you will have an amazing time of meeting and experiencing encountering Jesus here. And for those who are visiting us for the first time, we welcome you in the name of our Lord. We hope and pray that you will come to experience the very love and grace of your Creator. He's your Lord and Redeemer. He wants to show how much He loves and cares for you. And I hope and pray that you will come to hear that amazing, the message of the gospel. Currently, we are studying the book of John, the gospel according to John. And I've entitled this series called The Stories of God's Grace. And what I want you to never forget as we come to read different sections in the gospel of John is John's intent of this writing. He writes it in the back of his, in a letter, that he wrote this book so that you will come to believe, so that by believing, having faith in him, you will have eternal life. So his really purpose is twofold. One is apologetic, that he's making a case for who Jesus is. He wants you to know and believe that he is the Son of God. And I want you to investigate, is he really who he says he is? And if so, there is a tremendous and radical implication to your life, isn't there? And not only just investigate to know who he is, but also to really believe in him, to have a life. And one of the things that I'm really enjoying about this preaching series is that, I don't know about you, but I love the fact that God is really challenging us, not with these superficial issues, but he's asking the big questions. We talked about your identity. And we know how important that is, how in Christ he has given us a new identity. But we also talked about this new purpose that God gives, as we saw in his calling of his first disciples. And last week we talked about through the first miracle, sign of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he turns water into wine, how he declared himself to be the source of joy that is lasting. That he is the Lord of the feast. He has come to supply you with joy that will never run out in your life. And today, I am excited and eager, and this has been a very challenging message for me, because we'll be talking about the very important topic of your passion in life. So come with me, turn with me to John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. That will be today's passage. And at Christ Central, we believe the Word of God to be the infallible, inerrant truth of God. So if you are able to show our respect to the reading of God's Word, will you now stand together to receive? Please give your undivided attention. May the Lord bless his reading. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cord, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who stole the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remember that he has said this, and they believe the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Will you join me once more in prayer? Lord, we come before you and we plead that you have mercy upon us. Lord, I personally do not know where every one of us comes from, but I know you do. Lord God, as we come into your holy place, I pray, Lord God, that you will minister to us. For those who need encouragement, Lord God, will you bring hope. For those who are despair, once again restore true hope in them. And those who are seeking, questioning, and finding, Lord God, purpose and answers in their life, may they come to see Jesus. And for those who've been following Jesus, may we once again come to see Jesus. Hear him, touch him, and believe him, so that we may once again know that we belong to him. So Lord God, be with us. Guide us, Holy Spirit, enlighten us in this time of hearing your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Yesterday, we had a missions report 9, and it was our time to share with the congregation as to what we are doing as a church. And I actually didn't know about this particular element of the, the presentation. We had our two young, a brother and a sister, share their testimony from Paraguay. Our daughter, Sydney, did a great job, and Caleb, he's really old now. He's in college now, so he says he's really old, but he's actually a teacher, and they share a wonderful, positive, encouraging testimony. And, you know, as I get older, one of the things that I really do appreciate about young people is this. I know I find you guys sometimes annoying, but I do love you guys. But one of the things that really challenged me is that I just love the genuine passion that young men and women have. I don't know about you guys, especially those who are in, you know, 40s or those who are getting a little bit older. Don't you find yourself asking this question, man, what happened to the zeal that I once had? Many of us are Asian Americans, which means that we are what I call passion-deprived people. We've been told you're not to be expressive. You're not to show emotions. And especially coupled that with, you know, growing up in a Presbyterian church, we are so scared of expressing our passion. But I want to do that, and I encourage you to do that. In fact, today's passage is really about the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because we know, because his disciples, they remember the entire incident and the story of the cleansing of the temple, and they said, it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. What is a zeal? We're talking about passion. Hopefully you will know that we're not just talking about an intense emotion. But when we speak of passion or zeal, we are talking about one's driving force, your heart's desire. What really caused you to do what you do? That's what passion is. One of the most important words amongst the millennials is finding your passion in life and follow your passion. And the end of the journey will be finding your satisfaction and your purpose in life. And I think it's the right question. And today, what Jesus is really doing is that important question about what your passion is, and he says, I am the passion of your life. You know, this is an interesting story because it's very different than the previous passage. There's a stark contrast. First, Jesus turned water into wine. It's a celebration. It's a happy occasion, right? When there's wine, everybody's happy. So Jesus was there, and he made sure that this amazing banquet was sustained by his grace. But now we come to this particular point in the scriptures, and now you see a different Jesus altogether. Perhaps even questioning your notion of this loving, gentle Savior. He comes into the temple, and as we are told in the story, he becomes a madman, absolutely angry as to what was taking place in the temple. Have you ever wondered as to why this display of anger and even wrath from Jesus? I don't know, but one thing that I can say when it comes to anger is this. Anger is a complicated emotion. Some people will say it's a justified emotion. There are many reasons to it, but it is very revealing, right? But one of the things that it reveals is that it becomes a roadmap to your heart. Anger truly reveals what you really care about the most in your heart. coaches, people who love sports, when they become very passionate, when they lose, athletes and the teams are not doing well, you see these ugly picture of coaches losing, becoming angry at the sideline. Why is that? Because they care about winning so much. You know, one time, I was actually meeting up with my friend and his family. And this particular friend is really like that typical Asian, you know, just quiet, you know, soft-spoken, very, very gentle. And then, we are having, a dinner, and then we are having this conversation, and his son, 7-year-old, wanted to use the restroom, so he said, just, go, okay? And then you're a big boy, and then use your restroom and come back. And we're discussing, we're talking, we're catching, having a great time, and all of a sudden, my friend realized that, hey, my son is not actually back yet. So he goes, let me go make sure that he's okay. So he went to the bathroom, and then, I was kind of sitting there waiting, and it took a little long time. And he came back with his son, and now he was literally so upset, so angry. And I've never seen him like that. And I asked him, what happened? What's going on? And my friend told me, my son was on his way to the bathroom, and, somehow he kind of like tripped, and he actually pushed this gentleman. And this gentleman got so angry at my son, my friend's son, and he actually held him and started literally lecturing him, little boy, you got to be careful, almost in that threatening manner. And when my friend walked in, he lost it. He lost it. You can make fun of me, but you do not lay your hand on my son. And he became angry. And he asked me, he thought I was a priest. He made a confession. I'm really, really sorry. What would I do? I'm a pastor, not a priest. It's not a confession time. In fact, I will probably do the same. But here is an interesting thing I want you to pay attention to. Jesus' anger is revealing everybody. Because you are let into the very heart of Jesus and see what he cares about the most. Huh. And he defines for us what true passion is. So the Passover. He and his disciples come to Jerusalem. Passover is the annual commemoration of the greatest deliverance of their forefathers, followed by the 7 days of what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was the traditional thing and the practice and the custom of every Jewish person to make a pilgrim to Jerusalem where the temple resides. And if it is their responsibility, they will make their pilgrimage once a year and they'll come to Jerusalem. The population, the city of Jerusalem is more or less a small town. A lot of historians, estimate that maybe 200,000 to 300,000, people. But during this time of festivity, you will have more than 1 million people that will come to the city. So it is congested, it's crowded. Think of it as one of those, a tourist attraction. That's what Jerusalem will turn into. And now Jesus comes to the temple, and he walks in, and what he finds is this. In the very core of Gentile, that's the outer core, what you find is the livestock, animals. And the reason why they were selling animals is you could kind of also see and imagine how inconvenient, cumbersome it would be for people to bring their own animal, which were to be sacrificed on their long journey. So to help them as a way of serving people, they will now sell animals at the temple. And next to it, there will be money changers. One of the requirements the Jewish people had to do was to pay tax, temple tax. And it was only a particular coin that was accepted, local currency. So if you're from foreign or different land, you bring your own money and you have to exchange it. That's probably one of the reasons why Jesus even calls it house of them, because there was an extortion that was going on. That's a different talk altogether for a different time. But now when Jesus comes in, when he sees his chaos and his utter chaos, what does Jesus do? Something perhaps you will not expect. He picks up ropes from the ground. He weaves them into and turns them into a scourge, a whip, and he begins to use it to drive entire livestock and everyone they were selling And he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a marketplace. The story really is simple, everyone. What Jesus is doing is this. He's removing any distraction, any impurities, anything that gets in the way of worshiping and meeting God. And there we find the true meaning of what passion is all about. Passion, as defined by Jesus, is your devotion unto God. It's the same important concept I want you to remember. In other words, Jesus' passion was for the holiness of God. What is holy? We got to really, really do a good job as Christians to really communicate this so ever important concept called holiness. So often when we think about the word holy or something that is holy, our impression is that something that is rigid, humorless, something that is just not approachable. But do you know when the Bible talks about holy or holiness, it is often described as the splendor and majesty and the beauty of God. In other words, when you understand what holiness, then you also truly begin to understand who God is. God is holy, that means he is so transcendent, he is so unlike anything and anyone else, he is in a category of his own, he is so beautiful, when you come to see him, you are blown away by the greatness of God. And you know what worship is? That burning experience of God's holiness when the seraphims and the people will come and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. So when you realize that God is holy, then what true passion that Jesus is describing to us is this. You who are passionate about God that must become holy unto the Lord. What does that mean? In the scriptures, it's not only a person who is called holy, but often even things that were used in the temple were described as holy. And holy means, here's a simple definition, but a really profound one. Anything and anyone that is consecrated for the service of God, and anything, anyone that is exclusively for God and God alone. So what is the implication of that? The true passion that Jesus is showing us is your heart's devotion, undivided devotion given to God and God alone. My beloved, so often we come, especially into church, isn't this the mentality that we pick and choose as to what we want to believe? But when you meet God, one of the reasons why God's presence makes your life uncomfortable is this. Because when you realize he's holy, then you realize God is calling you to be holy. That is, everything about you must be devoted to God and God alone. Another way of putting this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. The very message of the gospel, when Jesus preaches the gospel, he wants you to know that I must be your first and foremost. And isn't that what worship is, everyone? Worship is putting the very word of God above all things. And you say to yourself, I belong to God and I'm willing to be his because he's the most important thing. And that's what it means to be holy. And that's what true passion is all about. Here's an interesting thing I want you to know. The word zeal, it's the same word for jealous in the Old Testament. One argument that many people make against Christianity is this. I hate the fact that Christianity is so, so exclusive. Are you telling me Jesus is the only way to be saved? And we say it is indeed. And the best answer that I ever heard was from Dr. Tim Keller. You know, he's not really a big man. I'm sure you have never heard of him before. But he said, if you really want to define and justify the exclusivity of Christianity, it is this, because it comes down to relationship. Isn't it true, everyone? Relationship by nature is exclusive. Young men and women, if you are in college student, if you're in 20, what is the only thing that you're thinking about? You want to date somebody. You want to find somebody that is significant, right? But when does that relationship become significant and meaningful? It's the moment that you have that DTR moment, right? You commit to one another. In fact, without that commitment to be exclusively for one another, there is no relationship. Such is a relationship called marriage between husband and wife, parent and child. It is exclusive. And why am I saying this? You know why God's name is called jealous? Did you know that? He said, my name is jealous. Exodus 34, and he says it. I want you to not have any other gods before me. Because my name is jealous, and I'm a jealous God. So you know what the pure jealous that Jesus is demonstrating to us? If anyone were to come after me, the true zeal means wholehearted devotion in God and God alone. God and God alone. That's what he demands out of you. But here's the funny thing about holiness of God. At the same time, you are so drawn to his beauty, but at the same time, it terrifies you. And the reason why it terrifies you, that is the holiness of God, is because the more you get closer to God, you become more convinced that you are that much unholy. Here's something that is interesting. Jesus comes, he drives out everyone, and he overturns the table with a scourge in his hand. And it is a picture of God's indictment and judgment. And what Jesus is doing here is something very, very important that we need to pay attention to. One commentator put it, cleansing of the temple is actually the sign of the end of all religions. This place was called marketplace, trade, transaction. And if you really, really think about the difference between religions and Christianity, I'll say this is it. Many religions, in fact, all the religions, operate based upon this principle. You have to have a transaction with God. Whether it's your morality, whatever it may be, you got to do this, and then he will do it for you. You got to be good, then he will be good to you. And religions say, do this, build your righteousness, and he will save you. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know one thing. Jewish people were one of the most zealous people for the Lord. If you know anything about the Passover regulations, if you know anything about Judaism, you know that they were indeed the model citizens of what it means to be religious. But Jesus comes, he overturns the table. In a way, he's actually bringing judgment in the entire system of Judaism, let alone every other religion that is there. And he says this, if you know that this is my Father's house, this is God who resides in you, whatever the zeal, anything that you bring before me, I want you to know it is clearly unacceptable. And the reason why this is so terrifying for every single one of us is that because you and I know, if we are to be honest, there is something that I cannot do. And never am I able to meet the demands of God who is holy. So what is this passage about? I say it defines what true passion is, wholly devoted to God. But you cannot know what this is unless you come to see Jesus' demonstration of his own passion for us. Passion is an interesting word, isn't it? It could talk about your emotion-driving force. But the real definition of passion is suffering. Your willingness to suffer for what you love. So the greatest demonstration, and do you see as to why we refer to suffering and death of our Lord Jesus as the passion of Jesus? What does Jesus say? I want you to destroy this temple, which is a symbolism of destroying all your religions and all your shortcomings. But he says, in cryptic way, I will raise this temple in 3 days. And now, see the commentary of the disciples in verse 22. He was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said it, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus has spoken, everyone. So there was no doubt in the hearts and the minds of the disciple that Jesus was talking about the very suffering and the death he will accomplish for us. Do you get that? This passage is not only showing us Jesus' passion for the holiness of God, but it's revealing to us his passion for the grace that he wants to endow upon those whom he came to die for everyone. Listen to this. Jesus says, your zeal, passion for God, can never earn your salvation. It must be found outside of you. And the gospel is that I have come. And the reason why God sent his only son, and the reason why Jesus was willing to endure the suffering and the death on the cross, my beloved, is because of his passion for you and me, his wholehearted devotion for you and me, everyone. Isn't it interesting? And what is so ironic about today's passage, the irony that we find is Jesus picks up a whip and he drives people out. And the next time that you will see a whip appearing again in the scriptures will be the time when Jesus' back will be open for the striping and the lashing of the judgment from the soldiers. Jesus says that I've come. My love for God and my love for you, that I have come to bear the judgment of the Lord. When the disciples looked at the incident that took place at the temple, they actually recite Psalm 69:9, zeal for your house, which will consume me. That was a psalm that was written by King David. He was the one who had a zeal for the Lord, and he preached against those who were sinning against the Lord. And what happened in the very verse is this: I preach, but I could not compromise, and yet the reproach of all men was laid upon me. And if you were to make a connection, it's the messianic psalm, what Jesus will come to do, that I will come to bear the reproach of men and the judgment of God, everyone. What is so amazing and beautiful about today's story is the very cleansing of the temple is the very promise of the new temple that Jesus will come to give it to you. He will destroy the temple, and where a temple stood, he will stand, because he is the way and the gate and the new temple, the meeting place. And now, do you see as to why we are able to worship even in this place? It is not because of our own good works, not anything that you have done. It's not because your zeal for the Lord is so amazing and so mind-blowing. But the only reason why we are able to worship in this place is because of the zeal that Jesus had for the house of the Lord. And it is he who died on the cross. And when Jesus died, the veil that torn everyone gave us a new access into the Holy of Holies, where we can now come, worship, and have fellowship with the Lord. My beloved, I want you to know this. Whenever you talk about zeal as a Christian, first thing that I want you to talk about that comes from your mouth, that comes out of your lungs, that comes out of your heart, I want it to be the zeal of the Lord that he has for you. So now let's get to the fun part, applications. And here it is. Be holy, for I'm holy. I wrestle with this passage so mightily in my own heart. One thing that is utterly lost in my own perception, my understanding, observation of the church today is amongst believers, we have lost that calling to pursue holiness in life. What does it mean that you pursue a life of holiness? I want to give you three things. One, it means you must be different. You must be separated from the world. Your entire life, who you are, what you must be consecrated unto God. All those are spiritual jargon, so let me give it to you this way. Everyone, when you read the New Testament, let us not compromise the gospel. I don't want you to water down the gospel. Jesus said, come and follow me. I want you to give up everything and follow me. I want you to live a life that is pure. I want you to resist the temptations of the flesh. I want you to put on the spiritual armor so that you will not be of this world. Every word that comes from our master to his children, to church, is ones who will stand and who will be convinced that we are called to pursue a life of holiness. And this is a real thing, everyone. Why? Because when you actually pursue God's holiness, your life will become uncomfortable. Do you get that? Let's say you finally landed this amazing dream job. Pay is great, but it involves compromising of your faith and values and ethics. What would your decision be? And I mean that in every way. When you pursue a life of holiness, you choose God, not your job. In relationship, for those who are in relationship that God is not pleased with, whether you are in this sexual relationship with your partner, where you are dating a non-Christian, and you know that that person is really hindering your faith, let me ask point blank. To pursue a life of holiness means you choose God over the significant other. That is what it means. When everybody else is doing whatever is pleasing in their eyes, but you remain pure, not in order to show that I'm better than you, but my commitment to God is more important than any of these things. And are you saying, and are you willing to say no to the pleasures of this world? That is pursuing the holiness of God. And you need to be different in a way that you conduct, you say, you represent, display, whatever it may be, the way you live your life has to be different. Second thing, it also means you will go through uncomfortable times. This is how I know that God is working in your life. If whatever the God that you are following and pursuing, and if he's not giving you a hard time, the chances are he's probably not real God. God, who is a person, who is absolutely about all of you, will come and challenge every sphere of your life and will make you uncomfortable. Isn't it true? Now, do you see as to why God is also described as a refiner's fire and a consuming fire? And here's the thing. You will be thrown into the furnace. And I don't know about you, furnace is not a good place to be in. It will make you uncomfortable. But can I ask you to choose this? Because I heard one pastor who said this. God is not throwing you into furnace to cook you, but to refine you, to remove every impurity that is found in you so that you will become beautiful in God's eyes. And last, it means we make a commitment as a church, as a Christian, to say, my passion is indeed God's holiness. As I get a little bit older, one thing that I am really, really praying is that, Lord, I don't want to lose that zeal. Not in a shallow, empty, sentimental way. That's not what I'm talking about. But a zeal that will be steadfast. The singular goal of remaining committed unto you. And the only way that I can do it is when you keep preaching the gospel of Jesus' passion and zeal that he has for you and me. young men and women, I want you to ask all the right questions. And today's message is that he has to become your passion in life. Family members, those who have been walking in this journey, I want you to find passion, who is Jesus. And the only way that you will live out the passion is when you pursue that life of holiness, wholeheartedly devoted unto God and God alone. Remember last week I said, if Jesus is not the most fun thing in your life, people will not follow you. How you demonstrate the power of the gospel in your life and the story of amazing grace in your life is when you share and declare unto all. Nothing in this world, no one in this world, but Jesus and Jesus alone is the passion of my own heart. I really sounds like a charismatic, you know, preacher, but by no means that is not the intent. This is the most biblical sound thing that I could share with you to encourage all of us. I want Christ to become one and only passion in life because he made you to be the singular passion in life. And how do we know? His passion, his willingness to suffer for you has become a reality for those who follow Jesus. I want to give you a moment to pray. What are you passionate about in life? What drives you? But today I want you to see and ask this question. Because God demands you to be holy, to be set apart for him. And he wants you to consider Jesus to be the only passion in life. If there's repentance that we must make, let us do so. If there's a commitment we need to make, let us do so. Let us take a moment to pray together.